The Bible seminar has to do with the Bible Presbyterian movement, right? The legacy of the Bible Presbyterian movement. I was glad for the first hymn that we sung. I think it draws out what we want to consider this afternoon. It talks about especially the last part of the hymn, all the three stanzas. Last part of hidden truths of old, which handed down from age to age to us our fathers told. And then the Lord our God decreed and bade our fathers teach their sons, that they his ways might heed. And on him stay their heart, that they may not forget his works, nor from his ways depart. So legacy, well, that's what legacy is all about. And the word legacy means what? Well, the word legacy has the idea of something precious that is passed down or passed on, right, by a very precious person, important person to us, maybe our teacher, our leader, our father, right? He has passed this precious thing to us, which must be passed on and passed down to others after, right, our father passes away. So a legacy has this idea of passing on, passing down something precious. And we as Bible Presbyterians have something precious that we must zealously guard and lovingly cherish. We don't want to lose it. And the Bible tells us how we must also observe and also remember all these things, the good old things, and how we must convey and transfer this to future generations, that this good thing might continue. So a few passages from the Bible. First turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Says here, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Ancient landmark here refers to property landmarks, right? Inheritance of the land given to each family, and no one is supposed to encroach or to take any part of the land from someone else, right? Something that they had inherited from their forefathers from the beginning. But although this refers to property, landmark, yet by way of application, it can also speak of the foundational truths and principles that we have received, right? That we must guard and protect and not remove. Then you turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 16, it says here, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Right? Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. The good old ways are the right ways. So ask for the old paths, which is the good way. And then turn to Hebrews. In the New Testament now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 7 and 8, here says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." So remember them. Remember people. And who are these people? Your leaders, right? Those who have ruled over you. Your pastors, your teachers, your leaders, your founding fathers. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you, who have taught you the word of God, whose faith follow. They set for us a good example, considering the end of their conversation, how they have lived their life until the very end, till the day the Lord has called them home. And of course, don't forget, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. He is the perfect standard. A man can change, but God doesn't. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we remember them, these pastors or teachers or leaders who are over us, who may set for us a good example, yet they must be subjected to the perfect standard, which is the Lord Jesus himself and his word, right? They must be also scrutinized and evaluated in the light of the scriptures. If they follow Jesus, we follow them. Of course, if they depart from the Lord and his word, we do not follow. As Paul says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ," right? So the Lord Jesus. And then the good things we have received, we must not keep to ourselves. We must pass it on and pass it down. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And here we read, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The things, the precious things, the truths, the principles, the doctrines, the good practices that thou hast heard or learned from me among many witnesses, the same, right? The same things. I don't change the truth. Truth doesn't change, right? Truth is as old as the hills. And there's nothing new in theology or new in truth and doctrine, except that which is false, according to Charles Spurgeon, which is right. So we seek the good old ways, the good old path, the good old word. And the same word, the same truths, commit to faithful men. Faithful men. I trust all of us here want to be faithful men. Men and women full of faith. And here, indeed, Paul tells Timothy, pass this on, pass this down to faithful men. He didn't say clever men, intelligent men. Right, scholarly men, handsome men, but faithful men. That's the important quality we must have if we want to uphold legacy and pass down legacy. Choose faithful men and not necessarily a PhD, someone who may only have O levels or A levels, but he's faithful. To such ones, you commit, you pass on and pass down for them, right? To pass on and pass down to others. And don't think that such ones who may not have a high academic qualification or credential are disqualified or incapable. We're talking about spiritual things, right? And spiritual things are spiritually discerned, understood, and spiritually passed down too, right? Passed on. And God will enable and give the spiritual gifts even to simple ones, right? Lowly ones, to carry on the good tradition. So we don't follow the way of the world, but the way of Christ. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, right? To pass on the good and godly legacy or tradition that is based on Christ and His Word. So very important. And I believe we do have such a heritage and such a legacy. And there's always this pattern, right? It's a saying, you know, it always begins with a man and then becomes a movement. The movement becomes a machine. And then the machine ultimately becomes a monument. History repeats itself. Do we want something to end up being a monument? A monument is a figure, a statue, but it's dead. Right? No, we want something to be kept alive. A legacy must be kept alive. And God often raises a man, right, to stand in the gap. God gives him a burden, a vision, a conviction. And he follows the Lord Jesus, follows his word. And God uses him and blesses him, and then, well, it becomes a movement from a man. The principles and the truths conveyed become a movement. It spreads north, south, east, and west. And many are affected. Many are influenced for the better. And then it goes even overseas. Right? And many churches are established. And so the Bible Presbyterian Church, which began with one man, became a movement, which not only spread to ASEAN, Southeast Asia countries, but it went as far as Australia, right? And even Africa, even North America, Canada, and other parts of the world, but mainly Southeast Asia. It became a movement. Will it become a machine? It becomes a machine already, and it's not a good sign. Because a machine is like a robot. It functions, is there, it functions, it's moving, it's working, but without a heart, right? Without heart, without feelings, without passion, without zeal. It just follows the motion. It's a routine. I fear the Bible Presbyterian movement may now be degenerating into a machine. God forbid, we want to arrest this. We want to catch the spirit of our forefathers, our forebears. All right? Catch their spirit. Same kind of vision and passion and conviction and zeal they had from the beginning. We don't be a machine. We are flesh and blood. Men of passion and emotions, because we love the Lord, we love His Word. And we want to defend also his truth. And we want also people to know it so that they will be built up in their faith, be encouraged, be strong, be blessed. But if we allow a movement to degenerate into a machine, then it will eventually become a monument. It will die. Right? And it's just a byword in history. Once upon a time, there was this man, this movement, but then it's now no more, it fizzles out. It's just a sort of a footnote in a history book. That's it, no more. We don't want it to end up like this, right? So we want to maintain this movement, the legacy of the Bible Presbyterian movement, not just the church or denomination. Movement is so important. But how to discuss this in such a short time? We just have a couple of hours. We are going to have 1 hour right now. We'll take a break after the hour and then come back for another hour. Just a couple of hours. And you're dealing a legacy of how many years already? All right? 60 or more years. How to do it in a couple of hours. Well, I don't intend to cover BP history and theology in any deep way. For that, you need really much more time. And God willing, in May, the first week of May, and the brochure is just hot off the press, the Daily Vacation Bible College that FEBC organizes every year at the end of the term, from May the 6th to 11th, right, coming up, will be a Daily Vacation Bible College. And this time, the theme is, the subject is Bible Presbyterianism, History and Theology. And there'll be five lectures. I'll start it off, and then your pastor, right, pastor of Tabernacle, Reverend Clement Chiu, will be one of the teachers, and then we have three younger preachers, Colin Kang, Joshua Young, Samuel Joseph, all have been assigned one topic for 5 days, right, in the morning until lunchtime. We'll be studying into Bible Presbyterianism, history, theology in a deeper way. Right? And there'll be lecture notes. I've just completed mine, about 40 pages. And Reverend Chiu is the coordinator. I've already submitted to him. And the rest will be following up. All right, they will have lecture notes. And I think this is part of our attempt at preserving legacy, right? Coming up with all these written notes, which will become documents. And of course, nowadays we don't have to, we'll print it, of course, photocopy and make the lecture notes available, but we can also publish in the internet for others to read, right? To learn about this. So if you are able, right, you may want to set time aside to attend these lectures, May the 6th to 11th, right, at FEBC. And we are going to hold it in Life BP Church Sanctuary. Well, that's significant because this is historic church, the very first BP church. We'll hold it there, right? So, but for today, well, I just want to, I was thinking how to present this. Now, I'm a son of the BP faith. I consider myself a son of the BP faith. Although not a natural son, I was not saved in a BP church. I was not born again in a BP church. I didn't grow up in a BP church. Now, some of you may have grown up in a BP church. Well, I did not grow up in a BP church. I came into the BP church only later on in life. But I can say I'm an adopted son. Right? An adopted son. And I hold on to the Bible Presbyterian faith with all my heart. I'm convinced and convicted that this is the truth in my own personal search and research and study and restudy of God's Word, right? And we are told to be noble Bereans, to search the Scriptures, see whether what is taught to us, right, taught by our teachers, is really the truth or not. And I've studied and restudied, I've searched and researched, and I come to a very, very firm conviction of the truth, that the Bible Presbyterian faith is the truth, or nearest to the truth, as given to us in God's Word. And we have a good and godly heritage, which we want to preserve. Right? It's a legacy worth preserving. And I want to share this by way of testimony. So I'm going to, you know, I've gone through this journey of discovery, and now I've imbibed and embraced Bible Presbyterianism. How? Right? So I want to just share it by way of personal testimony and experience and journey that I myself have gone through, and how by and by I became rooted, right, in this faith. So I begin with how did I come to know about the Bible Presbyterian Church and the Bible Presbyterian faith? Of course, the Bible Presbyterian Church and Bible Presbyterian faith, when you want to talk about this, you think of one man, right? And who is that man? The founding pastor, the founding teacher, founding theologian. And who was he? Do you all know? Eh? How come? Amazing silence. You don't know? Who? Right, Timothy Toh, the Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh. Right. You think of the BP Church and the BP faith, you think of this man, this servant of God, right? A pastor and a theologian. And if anyone is to define what is the BP faith, it must be him. And thank God he did. He wrote many, many books. And I think some of you know him personally and have heard him preach and teach. Of course, he has already been called home to be with the Lord 10 years ago, in 2009. But he, being dead, yet speaketh through many of his books and writings and publications. So it is this man. Well, how did I come to know him and the Bible Presbyterian Church and the Bible Presbyterian faith? Well, it all began in the church I came from before I became Bible Presbyterian. I came from this church called the Bible Church. The Bible Church still exists. Good name. You know, I like the name for this church. Bible Church. I was a member of this church. No, now I'm Bible Presbyterian. I add to the word Bible. Supposed to be a corruption, but no, I think I became purer, you know, after I became Bible Presbyterian. The Bible Church. And the Bible Church, you must understand. Also, you must know a little bit of its history. It began as a Sunday school, right? Call it the Sunday Bible School. And my father was a founding member, even founding leader, together with another man at that time, Marcus Lim, right? And a group of young people, they came together on Sunday. My father is here, right? I see him behind. You can ask him more about the Sunday Bible School. Is it Sunday Bible class or Bible school? Huh? Sunday Bible what? I just want to get it right. All right? You're right. Okay. If I'm wrong, just stop me and then you can interrupt and then you can explain. Sunday Bible School. Marcus Lim, my dad, and a group of young people, the zealous young people who believed the Bible and wanted to study the Bible. And so they called themselves a Sunday Bible School, which later on became a church. Now, who was their mentor? Their mentor was a missionary by the name of Dr. Paul Contento, OMF missionary. Overseas Missionaries, Missionary Fellowship, OMF Missionary Paul Contento. Of course, Paul Contento is also very connected with the BP Church as well as FEBC. In fact, Contento was a good friend of Reverend Toh. They knew each other very well. And so much so that when the FEBC started and was founded, Reverend Toh invited him to lay the foundation stone. So the foundation stone of FEBC was laid by Dr. Paul Contento. And he said, without the Bible college, the church would die. And he was the one who encouraged Reverend Toh, don't listen to others who are criticizing you. Because at that time already, Singapore Bible College was founded, right? It was in the 1950s. FEBC opened in 1962. So people were criticizing Reverend Toh. Why do you want to start a Bible college? There's already a Singapore Bible College. Why do you want to start one? But Paul Contento told him, you don't listen to them. You go ahead and start your Bible college. And ironically, Paul Contento was one of the founding leaders of SBC, Singapore Bible College, together with the first principal, Calvin Chow. He was a missionary in China. Calvin Chow told him, you come back, you come to Singapore and help me start, right, this Singapore Bible College. So Paul Contento was one of the founders of Singapore Bible College. But when Reverend Toh wanted to start the Bible College, and under heavy criticism, Contento encouraged him, don't listen to them, you go ahead and start. And then he laid the foundation stone for FEBC. And Paul Contento, right, was mentor, was sort of the pastor of these of this group of young people, right, Sunday Bible School. And they met in his home. And then later on, of course, this group became a church, a Bible church. So I attended the Bible church. And in those days, it was in the early 1980s. Right? I was a member there. And my father was about to enter into FEBC because he heard God's call and wanted to study this word. Well, he chose to go to FEBC. My father knew Reverend Toh at that time. And then Reverend Toh was invited to speak in the Bible church. And that was my first encounter with him, when he came to speak in the Bible church in one of the branches. The Bible church has a number of branches in those days. There's one in Soo Chow, which is at Upper Thompson. And then Reverend Toh came to speak. It was an afternoon service. He came to speak to this group of Bible church members who worship there. And I attended that worship service and I heard him for the first time. And that was in about 1980 or 81. I still remember the message he preached. And he was talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it is very near. And one evidence of this, he said, was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is now back in the land since 1948. And then he explained the prophecies in the Bible concerning Israel, especially Isaiah chapter 11 and 12. And then he talked also about the Six-Day War and how the Lord delivered Israel and kept Israel. And this is one sign the Lord has come back very soon. I still remember clearly, his message. And so that was my first encounter. And so through Reverend Toh, from this first message that I heard from him, I learned about the second coming of Christ, right? And I also learned of the fact that Israel is still very much a part of God's plan. And of course, this came through because of the doctrine, right, of premillennialism, which the Bible Presbyterian Church held to. We have a very, very strong emphasis on the imminent return and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the signs of the times tell us it's come back very soon. And one of the signs, right, is Israel. And the premillennial faith is pro-Israel. It's pro-Israel. So, of course, I got to learn more of this later on. But then this whole thing about the imminent, the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ was impressed deeply into my mind. And how Israel is today is very much a part of God's good plan, right, for the world. He has not forgotten Israel. He will keep his promises to Israel. Not just the church, but also Israel, his chosen nation. So these things I learned, I heard. And in time, the Lord, by his grace, called me to full-time service, full-time studies. And so, besides the Bible church, another thing that, all right, how did I receive this precious heritage? Well, another place is the Sunset Gospel Hour. Which till today, right, is still operating. The Sunset Gospel Hour. And it was in the early 1980s. Now, before I go on, one thing I also learned from Reverend Toh is this. He's not an isolationist. He's a separatist, but he's not an isolationist because he cooperated with and he had good friends. Of course, these are godly ones who really loved the Bible and defended the Bible as well, like Dr. Paul Contento. Dr. Paul Contento was not Bible Presbyterian. He was Baptist. Right? He was Baptist. But he loved the Lord. He loved God's word. He defended the faith. He was very conservative, right, in his doctrines. Although Baptist and Reverend Toh is Presbyterian, Reverend Toh did not isolate himself and say, you are Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, I have nothing to do with you. No, they were good friends. And they supported each other, encouraged one another. So, the Bible Presbyterian Church is known for its doctrine and practice of separation. But our separation is not isolation, right? Those from other denominations, but they are equally fundamental, Bible believing, Bible loving, Bible defending, Bible teaching. Well, we can have fellowship with them and work with them and co-labor with them, right? Although they may be from another denomination. So this, again, one thing I learned from Reverend Toh. Our separation is not isolation. And he worked with others as well, of like faith, though not of the same denomination, like Dr. Paul Contento. Okay. So the Sunset Gospel Hour. Well, that was in the early 1980s. And the Sunset Gospel Hour started in those years, in the early 1980s. Of course, the one who started it was Dr. S.H. Toh from Calvary Pandan BP Church, who has just gone home to be with the Lord. And in those days, I remember when we started to attend, of course, my father now in FEBC brought the family with him to attend the Sunset Gospel Hour in the evening. In the morning, we would attend the Bible church service, but evening we go to the Sunset Gospel Hour. In those days, the people who came, well, just about 40 or 50, it was a small number, just, you know, that was the beginning stage, but now it's attended by 400, 500 people. So it's grown, and people have been blessed by the Sunset Gospel Hour. I was blessed by the Sunset Gospel Hour. In those days, the topics, the subjects that were preached were on the second coming of Christ, right? Was one of them. Was so a lot of emphasis on the soon return of Christ, second coming of Christ, and also the biblical separation and the exposing of a lot of the falling away from the faith that's happening, right, in our day, the liberalism and the new evangelicalism and the charismatism. And all these things were dealt with at the Sunset Gospel Hour. And there was one series called The Call of Christ, right? The Call of Christ. And it was in this series of messages on the call of Christ that the Lord called me to full-time ministry and service. And of course, eventually I studied in FEBC. I went to FEBC. So over at the Sunset Gospel Hour, you know, well, I got exposed to the BP faith, the BP doctrine. Again, the imminency and the reality of the second coming of Christ, premillennialism, Christ must come back to judge this world, and then he will rule for 1,000 years. Now, that's one distinctive of the Bible Presbyterian faith, right? Premillennialism, which means what? Jesus will come back, right, at the end of the Great Tribulation, which is 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, Great Tribulation, the Lord Jesus will come back to judge the world, destroy the Antichrist and his armies. And then he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And Israel will be a great nation once more. And Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Right now, America recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But on that day, when Jesus comes back, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. And the Lord Jesus, the greatest son of David, will sit on the throne of his father David to rule over the whole world from Jerusalem, the capital of the world, for 1,000 years. And it will be a wonderful reign, a wonderful time on earth when Jesus rules and reigns. And we will be ruling and reigning with him, right? The premillennial doctrine and faith, which is from the scriptures. Right now I'm teaching eschatology. It's already near the end of the semester, 2 more lectures to go. We're studying on the end times, eschatology. Well, as I search the scriptures, I find this to be so good and so true, the premillennial faith, which really, causes us to focus not on the things of this earth, but on heaven. The world is not getting better and better. So don't sink your roots in this world. Don't lay your treasures on this earth. But, right, lay your treasures in heaven. Look towards heaven and the second coming of Christ, and the Lord will come with his rewards. Work for him right now. You see, the premillennial doctrine is very practical. It gives us the right priorities and focus, and tells us what is really important in our life, right? What we must do. And then anticipating the return of the Lord. Serve him for his glory and for his sake. And then when he comes, the Lord will reward us, and we'll be ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years. Live for him. So very practical. I found this to be very practical. And of course, it's, again, taught in the scriptures. If you will read and study the scriptures literally, right? When the plain sense make common sense or good sense, seek no other sense. 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Rule means rule. We'll be ruling with him for 1,000 years. Right now, are we ruling with Christ? There are those who call themselves Reformed and Covenant and Presbyterian, but they don't believe in the future, right? Millennial rule of Christ. They say, there's no literal rule of Christ here on earth. It is a heavenly rule, not an earthly rule. It's a spiritual rule, not a physical, right, rule. Well, God, Jesus is ruling right now from heaven. Jesus ruling right now in our hearts. So the millennium is really a spiritual one, right? It's not literally 1,000 years. 1,000 years means a long, long time. That's all, right? So no future millennium. They say the millennium is right now, the spiritual one. There are those who are Presbyterians, right? Covenant also in theology, like we are. Yeah, but they don't believe in the future reign of Christ. So who is right? So, of course, only the Lord is right, and only his word is right. So I search the scriptures. And indeed, we must read the scriptures in its plain sense. And the Bible itself teaches us how to interpret prophecy. And a lot of prophecies have already been fulfilled, like the first coming of Christ, right? And the first coming, the prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ, how he would be born, where would he be born? Were the prophecies fulfilled literally and to be understood literally? Of course, Isaiah 7:14, you know the prophecy, right, of the virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So is it literal or not? A child, a son would be born. Sure, literal, a son was born.
virgin. Virgin means virgin. Mary was a virgin-born son of God. We shall call his name Emmanuel because he is God himself who will become man, God with us. I mean, these terms, the prophecies, understood to be understood literally and was fulfilled literally. Even the place where he was born, Bethlehem Ephrathah, right? Micah chapter 5 verse 2. To be understood literally, it's a literal place. And it is this Bethlehem in Ephrathah, in Judah, not the one in Galilee, but in Judea. So, the names, the terms, the words are to be understood literally. If this is the case, then there are many prophecies with regard to the second coming of Christ and his kingdom here on earth. And how Jerusalem will be great. Right? Must be understood and taken literally and will be fulfilled literally. So right now we don't see ourselves ruling and reigning, right? We are all being ruled. Right? PAP is ruling over us right now. We are not ruling over this country or the world, but one day when Christ comes back, all of us who are God's children and saints will be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll be ruling, reigning. You want to be PM of Singapore? Don't do it now. You have big headache, right? Wait for the future. If you're faithful here, maybe the Lord will appoint you PM of Singapore. One day we'll be ruling. We'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Right. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. And it says here, let us read together this verse, Revelation 20, verse 6. Got it? Let's read. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right? We shall reign with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. And is this a heavenly reign or earthly reign? Is this a spiritual or physical reign? Well, it's an earthly reign. How do we know this? Scripture, interpreting Scripture. Turn now to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And it says here, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. All right, an earthly reign. We don't see this happening right now, but it will happen in the future when Jesus comes back. The premillennial return of Christ, right? Which is a doctrinal distinctive of the Bible Presbyterian faith. If you're not premillennial, you're not BP, right? You are some other Presbyterian, but not Bible Presbyterian. That is a essential doctrinal distinctive of the BP faith, which is biblical, right? Which is according to the Scriptures. And it's a good doctrine. And will bring about godly thoughts and godly feelings, right, towards God and His kingdom. And then when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, right, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come. We understand, we know what we are praying for, you see. The kingdom has not come yet, but it will come. Thy kingdom come. We are praying for the soon return of the Lord when we pray the Lord's Prayer. So premillennialism, second coming of Christ. I learned this, Sunset Gospel Hour, and I was also called to ministry, full-time service through the Sunset Gospel Hour. Now, of course, the logical place to go, all right, for studies would be the FEBC, although at that time I was still a member of the Bible Church, and they promote a Singapore Bible College, right? Not the Far Eastern Bible College. But I was convicted to study at FEBC. And one reason why I wanted to study FEBC was because
I wanted to study under Reverend Timothy Toh. I mean, I was already gripped by the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, and how if the Lord's come back very soon, really there's nothing better to do than to serve Him full time. Right? And then also the very fact that FEBC has a very, very strong language department, right? The emphasis on the study of the scriptures in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek, which I wanted very much to do, right? To study the biblical languages. So FEBC. So at FEBC, I was exposed further to the doctrines and the practices, the spirit and the ethos of the Bible Presbyterian faith. That was where the BP faith in me was cultivated, right? In the 4 years I spent in FEBC. And thank God for the biblical languages. In those days, you know, FEBC didn't have a master's program, not even a doctor's program. We only had the certificate, the diploma, and the bachelor's program, right? Only up to there. So I was enrolled in the bachelor's program, the BTH. And the bachelor's program, the BTH, requires, right, 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew. All of us had to go through it. And I thank God for good language teachers. Well, most of them good. You know, one or two not so good. But the most important teacher is the first year, all right, language teacher, Greek teacher, who is now my mother-in-law, right? The matron of FEBC. Well, she taught elementary Greek in those days. I had to go through her for 1 year. And really, she really grilled us and drilled us. And really, we had a good foundation. So I studied Greek. And in those days, although it's 3 years, well, there was a lecturer who wanted to offer advanced Greek. So I did 4 years of Greek. So every year in FEBC, you know, there were Greek courses. I took 4 years of Greek. Of course, Hebrew was 2 years. So we had a good Hebrew and Greek foundation, which is very important if you want to teach God's Word, and in particular to defend God's Word. The Bible Presbyterian Church and the Bible Presbyterian Movement is known for biblical separation and the defense of the faith, right? We are told to earnestly contend for the faith. Turn to Jude, verse 3. Jude verse 3 says here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith," for the faith, the Christian faith, all the fundamentals of the faith, the whole counsel of God, "which was once delivered unto the saints," once for all delivered. And the word "earnestly contend" here in the original, in the Greek, it's quite interesting, is the word agonizomai. Agonizomai is where we get the word agonize. Right? We agonize. Defending the faith is no joke. Involves a lot of agony. It's an uphill climb and battle, charging up the hill. So it's not for the faint-hearted. It's for those who are very determined, right, who love the Lord, who will defend the Lord, and will press on. And in fact, the word agonizomai is in the intensive form because it's prefixed by a preposition, upon. Right? So it is, that's why it's earnestly contend. It's not just contend, but earnestly, right, contend. Well, that's what the BP faith is all about, to earnestly contend, defend the faith. And if you want to defend the faith, you must know the biblical languages. That is what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, you want to defend the faith, you must know your Hebrew and your Greek, the original language scriptures. Because, you know, the liberals, they all study Hebrew and Greek, but they are faithless, right? They are anti-faith, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. And then they will use the, they, you know, they will interpret the Bible and, of course, misinterpret it and even criticize it and undermine the Bible using the original languages. And if you are not well-versed in the original languages, how can you stand toe-to-toe with them? Right? You're at a disadvantage. But if you know your biblical languages, you can contend for the faith. And based upon the authoritative word of God in the original languages. So Luther said, right? Martin Luther said, that's why you need to study your languages. So I studied very hard. I thank God for that. And it put us in good stead. Kwek Swan Yee and myself, when we went for further studies, put us in good stead. Because, you know, when we go abroad for further studies, we may be exposed to many things, and if we are not well grounded and not discerning, we can be swallowed up, right, by these professors that we may have who are well credentialed, right, and can speak high flown language. And then if you're not well grounded, well versed, you may just be mesmerized by them and then fall. Right? So thank God we had a good grounding in the biblical languages and also theology put us in good stead. And not only that, systematic theology was so important. We studied the fundamentals of the Christian faith comprehensively and deeply. And it is in FEBC I learned Reformed or Calvinistic theology. Right. So one doctrinal distinctive of the Bible Presbyterian Church is Reformed doctrine. All right, that comes from John Calvin. And of course, Reverend Toh is an expert on Calvin and Calvinistic theology. He himself abridged Calvin's Institutes, and I learned Calvin's Institutes under him, and also systematic theology. And of course, when Reverend Toh taught systematic theology, he used the textbook written by his teacher, Dr. J. Oliver Buswell. And Dr. J. Oliver Buswell was a Bible Presbyterian theologian. The only systematic theology that is Bible Presbyterian is Buswell, all right? Buswell's theology. You know, there are other Presbyterians who are amillennial or post-millennial. They have their own systematic theologies. They are dispensationalists who may also be Calvinistic. They have their own systematic theology. There are Arminians who have their own systematic theology. The Charismatics have their own systematic theology. But for us Bible Presbyterians, do we have a systematic theology text? The answer is yes. It is J. Oliver Buswell. All right. And he presents a theology that is Reformed, i.e. Calvinistic, as well as premillennial. Right? Premillennial. No one else came up with a systematic theology, a BP theology, except for Buswell, who taught Reverend Toh when he was in Faith Theological Seminary in the United States. Okay. So we studied Buswell. I had to read Buswell. And, of course, Buswell is not so easy to read because Buswell was also a philosopher. And somehow he didn't have the skill to present things systematically. He had very good and deep thoughts, right? But he did not have, although it was supposed to be a systematic theology, it wasn't really that systematic, right? So while we try to make something usable or user-friendly, simplify the language and even the arrangement, and so we came up with theology for every Christian. That's the that was the initiative of Reverend Toh. He felt that Boswell's theology can be abridged, edited, right, revised, and we can also, and there are things that Boswell taught that were not so correct. We can correct them, and when we also have our own materials, own insights, own studies, exegesis, things we teach that we can add, right, to his theology and improve on it. So we came up with a theology for every Christian. But we must give credit where credit is due. We also mentioned Boswell, but there are materials also from us that we include in this theology, right? A theology for every Christian, the blue book. Do you have a copy? If you don't have, you can get it from FEBC Book Room, but I think it has gone through a second printing, but it's already almost out of stock. So theology for every Christian. So Boswell. So in FEBC, I learned BP, faith and theology. What is Reformed theology? What is Calvinistic theology, which emphasizes the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of God? Election and predestination, such deep things, sometimes very hard to grasp, right? Certain things, how to explain. Reverend Toh has the knack of explaining things, deep doctrines very clearly. Even the doctrine of election and predestination, divine sovereignty and human responsibility, how they work and how they function, right? So that there's no contradiction. And one way whereby one classic illustration he gave would be the banana skin story, right? How many of you do not know the banana skin story? How many of you don't know? No, don't be shy. How many know? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. Quite a number know. Some don't know. Some do not know whether they know or do not know. If you're a Bible Presbyterian, you should know. Come and study doctrine, systematic theology. We have it now at night. You can come and study. Know your faith. It's a wonderful faith. It's so clear. And you see the glory of God, the majesty of God, right? The greatness of God in Reformed theology. And it really encourages your heart. And so I learned Reformed theology, covenant theology in FEBC. And yes, the Bible Presbyterian faith is of the Reformed sort, right? It's a Reformed faith. And covenant theology, which sees the organic unity of the scriptures and of redemptive history. And that helped me a lot in understanding why we practice infant baptism. You know, when I entered into FEBC, I was against infant baptism. Bible Church was a Baptistic Brethren Church, right? So they don't believe in infant baptism, and they also immerse. And I was against infant baptism. I was told infant baptism is a vestige of the Roman Catholic Church. And how can an infant, a baby, cannot confess faith, believe, and be baptized? So I was brought up to believe in adult baptism, believer's baptism. Because when you confess faith and you baptize a baby has not confessed faith, how can you baptize a baby? So when I was in FEBC, I asked questions, right? I asked questions. But I'm thankful that Reverend Toh and my teachers and lecturers as well, they were very gentle and patient and kind. They say, oh, don't jump to conclusion. Don't judge so quickly. Study some more. Right? Read this book, read that book, read here, read that. So, okay, I read. I must work hard. I want to search and research, to really study. And then when I came to understand what is covenant theology, which is from the scriptures, especially from Romans chapter 5, the unity of the covenants, the Old and the New Testament, then I began to understand, right, the sacraments, especially baptism, why we baptize infants. Just like in the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision was applied to babies, right, under God's covenant. And now in the New Testament, of course, the New Testament baptism has replaced circumcision. And where do we learn this? I mean, one verse, right, turn to Colossians.
Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And then it says in verse 11, and this is also explained by Buswell, right? And Buswell also has a line diagram there that explains, exegetes and explains this to you. And then in Colossians 2, verse 11, we read, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Circumcision of Christ here, right? The adjective, it's used adjectively, of Christ. It's used adjectively, a descriptive genitive. In other words, you can also render this circumcision of Christ as Christian circumcision. And what is Christian circumcision? All right, next verse, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, right? Baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. So, all right, so there is this parallel here, circumcision and baptism. And baptism is the New Testament sacrament that has replaced circumcision, because Christ's atonement, the blood was shed once for all. You don't have to shed blood again. The circumcision involves the shedding of blood. Well, Christ's blood has been shed once for all. Now we have a better, right, sign and seal of the covenant, the sacrament of baptism. So, and then, of course, this is not the only thing. A lot of other things are involved in this understanding, covenant theology, the unity of the testaments and the covenant of God to Israel and to the church. So all these things, right, all began to click. So I now, of course, believe and hold to pedo-baptism, and I know the reason why, right? The reason why. And it's all from the Bible. Our God is a God of the family. So these things, what is Bible Presbyterianism, the Bible Presbyterian faith and practice? It's Reformed, it is premillennial, it is pedo-baptist, it is pro-Israel, it is separatist, right? It involves contending for the faith, defending the faith, and things like this. So this is the legacy, right, that we must pass down, the good heritage we have received, and the legacy we must pass on and pass down. And of course, separation was something. Now, I was still, when I was in FEBC, I was still in Bible church. And I was also Sunday school teacher. I taught basic doctrines, right, to the young people. Then how did I become Bible Presbyterian? When did I become Bible Presbyterian? Why did I become Bible Presbyterian? I was a Bible church member. Now I become Bible Presbyterian member. How did that happen? All right, that one after the break. So now time's up, 5:15. Let's take a break. What time? How long will be the break?
About 30 minutes.
30 minutes, that long? I think 15 minutes is enough. Okay, don't go shopping down there. 30 minutes, you may just wander off and not come back. 15 minutes, we come back. And then at the end, after part two, I can open this up for Q&A, all right, if you have any questions. So let's have a 15-minute break, and then we come back at 5:30 for the second part.